second on the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 7, Text 40. Vishayeshvasvisanyogi
Vishayeshvasvisanyogi
Nanadameshu
Sarvataha Nanadameshu
Sarvataha Gunadosha Vyapetatma
Gunadosha Vyapetatma
Navishatita Vayuva
Navishatita Vayuva
Vishayeshvasvisanyogi
Vishayeshvasvisanyogi
Nanadameshu
Sarvataha Nanadameshu
Sarvataha Gunadosha Vyapetatma
Gunadosha Vyapetatma
Navishyeta Vayuva
Navishyeta Vayuva
Vishayeshu in contact with material objects. Avishan entering. Yogi,
one who has attained self-control.
Nanadharmeshu, which have different quality, which have different varieties of qualities.
Sarvataha,
everywhere. Guna, good qualities. Dosa, and faults. Vyapata atma, a person who has transcended. Navishyate,
should not become entangled.
Vayuvat,
like the wind.
Translation. Even a transcendentalist is surrounded by innumerable material objects which possess good and bad qualities. However, one who has transcended material good and evil should not become entangled even when in contact with material objects. Rather, he should act like the wind. Translation responsively. Even a transcendentalist is surrounded by innumerable material objects. Which possess good and bad qualities. However, one who has transcended material good and evil
should not become entangled
even when in contact with material objects. Rather, he should act like the wind. Purport by the disciples of Srila Prabhupada. The wind is the external manifestation of air, whereas prana is the internal manifestation. When the wind passes over a waterfall, it carries sprinkles of clear water and thus becomes most refreshing. Sometimes the wind blows through a beautiful forest, carrying the fragrance of fruits and flowers, and at other times the wind may fuel a fire that burns the same forest to ashes. The wind, however, being fixed in its own nature, remains neutral in both its auspicious and inauspicious activities. Similarly, within the material world, we will inevitably face both pleasing and disgusting situations. If, however, we remain fixed in Krishna consciousness, we will not be disturbed by the inauspicious, nor will we be attracted to the materially auspicious. In the course of his spiritual duties, a devotee sometimes finds himself chanting in a beautiful country atmosphere, and sometimes he finds himself doing the same thing in a hellish city. In both cases, the devotee fixes his mind upon Lord Krishna and experiences transcendental bliss. Although the wind passes through the most dark and forbidding places, the wind is not frightened or disturbed. Similarly, a devotee of Lord Krishna should never be fearful or anxious, even in the most difficult situation. One who is attracted to materially pleasing forms, tastes, smells and sound, and touches will be repelled by the opposite in each category. Thus, finding himself surrounded by innumerable good and bad things, the materialist is constantly disturbed. When the wind blows in many directions at once, the atmosphere becomes agitated. Similarly, if the mind is constantly attracted and repelled by material objects, there will be such a mental disturbance that it will be impossible to think of the absolute truth. Therefore, one should learn from the blowing wind the art of moving through the material world without attachment. Omagana Kimaranda Shyakananjana Shalakyacha Shrimi Tamunata Sanchiva Renaha. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Sadhutalashimadi Vidananda Goswami Tinamani. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Sadhutalashimadi Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tinamani. Namaste Saraswati Devam Prabhavan Kacharya Nirvasesha Shimadari Pashachatta Shatarani. Well, this analogy of the wind was also mentioned yesterday's class as the internal process, which is here as prana. And the goal that was mentioned was the steadiness and consciousness that the wind is prana within has to be held in steadiness of the absolute truth, Krishna. An interesting section that was mentioned here in the previous verse. One should use moderately and intelligently regulates one's bodily activities so that they're favourable for self-realisation. So the purpose of being a devotee is to become self-realised. Now we see from this verse that actually in the material world to try and become self-realised is a difficult thing. Because we're surrounded and engulfed by material objects, both good and bad. And throughout this mix we have to somehow or other pave our path towards self-realization. Sometimes, as is mentioned here, we could be in a wonderful situation where the wind is blowing through a forest and we smell the beautiful fragrances of the flowers or the breeze and the waterfall where the water is cascading and the breeze again takes the beautiful, fresh, refreshing sprinkles of water from the waterfall. In the same token, it's mentioned here that the wind is also passes through forests, and as we've witnessed here in Melbourne, the wind can be whipped up into a frenzy and a forest fire can happen if there's the right connection, if there's lightning or an arsonist sets alight a fire. The wind will actually agitate the fire more and more, and a great calamity can ensue. So in our Krishna consciousness, we'll experience both positive and negative things. And throughout it all, we have to beat the steady path. The whole point that Prabhupada was making in his preaching was that we have to become incredibly steady in our path of devotional service. It's very, very important. There's a point of that in the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 2. Contents of the Gita, we have that verse, text 14, Mats for us to Kuntaya, Sisosna Sukadukada, Agama Paranoni, Jastam Sikhsvasabharata, O son of Kunti, the non permanent appearance of happiness and distress and their disappearance in the due course of time are like the appearance and disappearance of the winter and summer seasons, and they arise from sense perception of Sanabharata, and one must learn to tolerate them without being disturbed. So it's a question of tolerance. The purport in this first part, in the proper discharge of duty, one has to learn to tolerate non-permanent appearances and disappearances of happiness and distress. According to the Vedic injunction, one has to take his bath early in the morning, and during the month of Magha, January, February, it is very cold at that time, but despite that, a man who abides by religious principles does not hesitate to take his bath. Similarly, a woman does not hesitate to cook in the kitchen in the months of May and June, the hottest part of the summer season. One has to execute his or her duty in spite of climatic inconveniences. Similarly, to fight is the religious principle of a kshatriya. And although one has to fight with some friend or relative, one should not deviate from the prescribed duty. One has to follow the prescribed duty and regulations of religious principles in order to rise up to perform to the platform of knowledge, because by knowledge and devotion one can liberate themselves from the clutches of Maya illusion. So it's this proper discharge of one's duty to be set and steady in one's duty. Now, how to be fixed and steady, and there's a wonderful example that's given here, this wind analogy that's given here. It's like it reminds you the answer is blowing in the wind. The wind will give us the answer. There's an answer there for us. And not to be affected by anything that happens in the material world. Is that right? When one becomes steady and fixed in their service to Krishna, then one doesn't experience any anxiety or fear. And this is the result of maintaining one's steadiness in their devotional service, whether one is praised and adored or whether one is chastised or criticised. Now, putting my multicultural or multi-faith interfaith hat on, today is also an auspicious day for the Christian people, in that it is the passing away of their spiritual master, Lord Jesus Christ. So, Prabhupada was actually very much inclined towards Lord Jesus Christ. He never criticised Lord Jesus Christ. He actually called him a Sakshivacha avatar, son of God. And he was a perfect example of somebody that was tolerant and steady in his path in Krishna consciousness, in God consciousness. In that, if we note, if you're a Christian, if you note the pastimes that happened leading up to this day, the previous Sunday, apparently, was a great day of adoring Jesus. He came to Jerusalem and they had what is called Palm Sunday, where all the so-called followers of Jesus came out with palm fronds and worshipped him, and they lauded him as King of the Jews, and he came into the city with great pomp and ceremony. People were very, very adoring of him. Then within a short span of time, they were quite willing to nail him to the cross. And in each case, he remained completely equipoised. Whatever has to happen, has to happen. So, being this day of Lord Jesus' disappearance, I thought I'd quote a few things from the Christian tradition, from the Vaishnava tradition, in regards to Lord Jesus, what Srila Prabhupada said about Lord Jesus, and what Bhaktivinoda Thakura said about Jesus, and what we can learn from this great soul. So the first quote that I have was interesting. Prabhupada wrote this: just like Jesus Christ being crucified, he is still merciful. God, these people do not know what they are doing. This was the last word that Jesus uttered on the cross. So he was full of compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. And even these guys who were demoniac and nailing him to a cross, he was still very forgiving and compassionate. Please excuse them. This is the Sadhu, Prabhupada says. He is personally being disturbed by demons, but still he is merciful to the general people. They are suffering for want of Krishna consciousness. So even up to the point of death, he is trying to preach Krishna consciousness. Let the people benefit. What is the material body? Even if I am killed or not killed, this body is killed, that is all. This is Sadhu. One is tolerant and the other side is merciful. So Prabhupada was very much like that. He very much appreciated the life of Lord Jesus Christ. So, like Jesus, he can be glorified one day and crucified the next. We also have to be very diligent in our prescribed duties, and whatever comes our way, whether in glorification or in criticism, we carry on. And with our first and foremost duty, when we're talking about our duty, is that we are lovers of God. That is the first and foremost thing in our life. We have to be a completely convinced lover of God. And then, on the second process, is once we have actually felt that love of God within our heart, we actually have to be a distributor, a promoter for love of God. And this was evident in the life of St. Lord Jesus Christ, whose very existence was nothing more than just presenting to these malechas, to these very fallen people of that particular age. We have to remember, even if you go to Palestine now or Jerusalem, it's a very degraded place. There's great turmoil there all the time. It's always been throughout history. So even at the time of Jesus, there was this incredible negativity, very low-class people. But yet, his duty was that he had to teach God consciousness, and so he did. And so this is, if you're a lover of God, you have to promote God consciousness. He did that. And a current example is his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada. Throughout his whole life, Srila Prabhupada was just thinking of ways of how can... He had total love for Krishna. And his duty was, how can I promote this love of God to everyone, to all the fallen conditioned souls? Just in any way I can. How can I reach them? How can I touch them? How can I convince them not to be allured by the attractions of material sense gratification? Not to be in anguish and anxiety when negative things happen to us? He was constantly trying to awaken the spirit soul for their dormant love for Krishna. Right up until the end of his life, when Prabhupada departed, right to the end, he was still translating the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because the Srimad Bhagavatam is the saving grace for all of humanity. And so this is a classic example. And recently also, and following on from that, in the disciplic succession, we see the good present day spiritual leaders within our society taking great risks to go to different places to preach God consciousness. Back in the 80s, you had devotees going to Russia, and Russia was still a very demoniac place and very much ruled by demoniac people. You saw the devotees taking great risks to actually present God consciousness. This is now also happening in different parts of the world, throughout China. Devotees are taking risks to preach Krishna consciousness. You know, and a classic example also, and a great admirable example, was recently when we had the Vyasa Puja here for Jagataka Swami Maharaj. You know, right up, he's materially inflicted with a great illness, but that's no stopping him. He's addicted to promoting his God consciousness. And so he's up and he's going and preaching, you know, and taking more disciples and more disciples. This is the legacy that Prabhupada has left his disciples, and this is the legacy that's been handed to us as well. We have to rack our brain. How we can save the fallen conditioned souls? In so many ways, how we can promote Krishna consciousness more and more and more and more. And in this day and age, this is becoming more and more difficult. You know, I know that the temple leaders here are constantly thinking, oh, how can we expand? How can we grow? How can we do more? You know, the other day I was talking with Aniruddha Prabhu, and we were saying, you know, how wonderful this temple actually is. You see here in front of me all these wonderful devotees, smiling devotees, dedicated devotees, chanting 16 rounds. We have festival days and thousands of people come. We could become complacent. But does the leadership in this temple become complacent? No. Straight away we're thinking, how can we expand? And Aniruddha was saying, how can we expand and do more? You know, how can we get Western men and women coming to our temple? How can we, you know, change our direction and format to actually bring our Western God brothers and sisters here? Because actually we're all spirit souls in Krishna consciousness. We're all Krishna's children. This is our family. So the whole thing is that we have to start developing an understanding of compassion. That was Jesus' life, that's Srila Prabhupada's life, that's the Acharya's life, of one of compassion, of giving and really caring for people that we come in contact with. Understanding that Krishna resides within their heart, that there is no difference between the Krishna residing within everyone's heart as there is in the deity form here. We come to the deity to actually absorb ourselves in the beauty of God and to become filled with his grace. And then in the same token, we take that understanding and we take that darshan and also see Krishna within everybody that we meet. This is very, very important. And we have to practice that. Now, Prabhupada's mood was one of complete compassion. He never, ever stopped caring about the fallen conditioned souls. Never. Right up to his departure. He never had a bad word to say about anybody. He was completely compassionate, always very sincerely concerned about people's welfare. So we, in the same token, have to take on that legacy. We have to see people in a very caring mood. Recently, I was a little bit disturbed, where in the early days we used to have this thing, if you're not a devotee, you're a demon. Right? It's not actually the right consciousness to have. It's actually not the right consciousness to have. Because Prabhupada oftentimes would explain that 99% of the people that we come in contact with, the world's population, is actually innocent. Ignorant, but innocent. And they're waiting for the devotee to enlighten them. They're waiting for us to come and enlighten them, to give them the information about God consciousness and our real identity, that we're not these material bodies, that we're actually spirit souls. So sometimes, in the early days, in fanaticism, in immaturity, we used to classify ourselves as devotees and they're the demons. So recently I heard from one young devotee that I recently a senior preacher was still talking in this way. Devotees and demons. We shouldn't see that. We can understand the demoniac nature of the people, but they're only acting that way because they are confused and because they're attached to material sense gratification. It is our duty to engage people in service, somehow or another. And in this age, it is very difficult. There's no two ways about it. In the 70s and the 80s, it was easier to make an impact on the world scene. Really. I mean, if you walk down the street in a dhoti and a sari, people would stop and look, what the heck is this? Wasn't it? I mean, we made an impact just by walking down the street. What to speak if we have a harinam or a kirtan? People would stop, blocks would stop, and they would just look, you know, or astounded. But nowadays, because of, you know, familiarity, people are not so, oh yeah, there's a hari, yeah, he's wearing a dhoti, he's shaped up, yeah. It's no big deal, you know. So we have to somehow or other think of ways that we can preach and still, you know, encourage people to become God conscious. So a parent, say for example, Krishna is the supreme parent. A parent is always caring for their children. So everyone is part of Krishna's family, and we have to be constantly yearning to help and somehow or other develop a compassion. Now, if you don't feel that compassion within your own heart, I mean, you genuinely feel, you know, this person has got Krishna within him, and it's my duty to somehow or other bring him to Krishna consciousness. We have to practice what Hridayananda Maharaj explains as sadhana compassion, which means you have to really work on it. So even if you don't feel like giving compassion to a person, you have to actually step outside yourself and do it. Act as if. And then what will happen is you'll naturally develop more and more compassion. So again, the influence of Krishna consciousness is enormous. Prabhupada's teachings is enormous. It even expands into other religious groups. Just like recently with the interfaith dealings with different religious groups. There's not that much difference between us and them. They perform austerities. If you're a sincere Christian or a Muslim or, you know, like a different personality, they perform austerities. They have festival days. They may not eat the right foods, but that's again in ignorance. But generally speaking, they're trying to make some advancement, but they just have, they're missing something. Now, Prabhupada was always appreciative of other people. And there was one interesting thing. Reverend Alvin Hart, an Episcopalian priest in New York, this is what he said about the Hare Krishna movement in relationship to Christianity. When we call on God, we should learn how to do this at every moment, even in the midst of our day-to-day work. We should be conscious of him, and then our prayers will have a deeper effect, meaning. This, I know, is the basic idea of the Krishna consciousness movement. In the Christian tradition too, we are told to always pray ceaselessly, and this is the biblical command, to pray ceaselessly. In a sense, this could be considered the heart of the Christian process as well. For instance, in the Latin Mass, before the Gospel is read, there is a prayer spoken by the priest, which means, may the Lord be on your in your hearing and on your lips. What better way is there to have God on one's lips than by chanting his holy name? This is a priest. Therefore the Psalms tell us that from the rising of the sun to the setting, the Lord's name should be praised. And the Apostle Paul echoes this idea by telling us that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here is a Christian minister also seeing the work of the Krishna consciousness movement and saying, hey, listen guys, we should actually adapt this process and understand that it is also part of Christianity. Prabhupada was clearly emphatic that the Christians are our distant Vaishnava brothers and sisters. And from the path of perfection, Prabhupada says, Srila Prabhupada describes the Vaishnava understanding of Christ and Christianity in greater detail. Bhakti yoga means connecting ourselves with Krishna, God, and becoming his eternal associates. Bhakti yoga cannot be applied to any other objective. Therefore, In Buddhism, for example, there is no bhakti yoga because they do not recognize the Supreme Lord existing as the supreme objective. Christians, however, practice bhakti yoga when they worship Jesus Christ because they are accepting him as the Son of God and are therefore accepting God. Unless one accepts God, there is no question of bhakti yoga. Christianity, therefore, is a form of Vaishnavism because God is recognized. However, where there is no recognition of a personal God, there is no question of bhakti yoga. So in every way, Prabhupada was encouraging people to chant the holy name. And he made it quite emphatic in the early days especially that he didn't come here to change anybody's religion. He came here to encourage people in their religion. So it is synonymous with all the tenets of all the religions that the process is to chant the holy name of God and one follow the directions of God, follow properly. And Prabhupada made an emphatic statement about the vegetarian diet, and he says, follow the teachings of Lord Jesus, thou shalt not kill. And so, not that it's thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, so be a vegetarian, understand that everything is God's property, and in that way, by chanting God's holy name, you will attain a greater birth, or you will go to Lord Jesus. So this is the same in so many ways. We had, we had the Psalms. If coming from a Christian tradition, we have the different Psalms. The hymns that we used to chant, they're all glorifications of God. Now recently you can see how influential the Hare Krishna movement is actually becoming. When we had that opportunity at Christmas time, this would have probably been one of the most moving experiences that I've been brought up a Catholic, a Christian, to have the opportunity to actually chant God's holy name in the church of my parents' tradition. Was a wonderful thing. We had a phone call, Aniruddha got a phone call from Father Bob McGuire. Some of you may know Father Bob. He's a pretty eccentric sort of priest who goes on television and so on and so forth. Now he is the parish priest of South Melbourne. And at Christmas he likes to do something different. So anyway, he rang up Aniruddha and said, listen, we'd like you to chant Hare Krishna at our pre-Christmas Mass. And Aniruddha said, yep, that seems like a job for Bhakta Das. So he rang me up and said, can you do that? I said, yeah, I'd love to. So Nanda Mandir and a couple of other devotees, Bhakti Sara and stuff, we went there, and expecting that we may be chanting outside for a period of time. But what happened was, Bhakta Bob was so filled with devotion that he said, no, I want you to come inside the church. So we all went, yep, okay. So we're chanting at the back of the church and the congregation is coming in and people are going, what's this? The Hare Krishna is here. And so then Bob said, no. Go right up the aisles. Go up the aisles. Chant up and down in the aisles while we're coming in. Okay. So we kept on chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, up and down the aisles. And the people were coming in, there's about 300, 400 people filling in, and they're all quite amused and looking and everything. And then Father Bob says, oh, I love this, go up on the altar. Are you sure, Father Bob? Yeah, go up on the altar. So we all went up on the altar and we started chanting on the altar. Oh, really good to show everybody. This is in a Catholic church, big church. And then finally Father Bob says, oh, go and give him a talk. Give him a talk about Krishna. Go up there and give him a sermon. Okay. What can we do, you know? So we hopped up and we had a talk about Krishna consciousness and how there's a similarity between all of us, that we're all sons and daughters of God, and that this is a time that we should be thinking more about God, less Father Christmas, and more about Jesus and his life. And anyway, I said, and so to finish up, what we'll do is we're leaving now, and we're going to do our own service and celebrations at our temple, and I'd like you all to chant Hare Krishna with us as we're going out. So I think you all know what the mantra is, and so here we go. And so I started chanting Hare Krishna, and I said, and if you'd like, you can clap as well. And so anyway, here we go, we're going down the aisle of the main church, and Hare Krishna, and there's 500 people in the Catholic church all going, Hare Krishna, as we're going out. We walked out of the temple. We all looked at each other. Remember? And we all looked at each other and said, what happened? So this is what's happening now. Krishna consciousness is becoming accepted within society. And we have to somehow or other spur that on more and more. Other religious people are seeing our genuine spiritual strength, our devotion and our dedication. When we're dealing with the multi-faith and the interfaith communities, they are so appreciative of the devotees. And just recently in the Port Phillip community, they are so willing to help us because they know we're devoted and have a genuine desire to help people. You know, with the Port Melbourne food prasadam distribution, with the prasadam distribution here at the temple, we care about people. So somehow or other we have to develop that more and more and more. And at this time, this is a good time to actually preach to our brothers and sisters in the Christian faith and see them also as, remind them also of their nature, of their connection with God, and that they're not these material bodies. And, even at the moment there is, on Sundays, on Palm Sunday, or on Easter Sunday, they have this recital of Handel's Messiah. They have that every year. It's a huge thing, and it's understood that actually this was a God-conscious work. It was actually just about praising God. Hallelujah! Actually, you know that. How's it going? Anyway, it doesn't matter. It's a masterpiece. It's called the Messiah, and in it you have the words Hallelujah. Hallelujah in the Hebrew is praise God's holy name. Praise God. So this is the whole purpose of a devotee, is to encourage people to praise God more and more and more and more. So how do we do that in this day and age? Now we're in the new millennium, 2000. People understand we are devotees, and they've now taken a bit of a, it's just another group. We don't make a big impact anymore. So I was listening recently to a class by Hridayananda Maharaj. And he was saying one of the ways that we make a difference in people's lives is becoming really fixed up and really devoted, understanding that we have a duty, as it was mentioned in the purport that Prabhupada had in the Bhagavad Gita, that our duty is to serve the Lord. How do we do that? What he was saying was that the way forward is that we now have to become perfect in everything that we're doing. That a devotee becomes perfect in everything that we do. We become perfect because we understand that we are doing everything for Krishna. In everything that we do, we are conscious of Krishna. That's why this is the Krishna conscious movement. So we have to become conscious of Krishna in everything that we do. So whereas before we were expert, and we are, we're known worldwide for expert prasadam distribution. We're very expert in food. We've really got that down to a fine art. We can, you bring prasadam anywhere and people go, oh, this is great. Just like recently we did the prasadam distribution in the bushfires. And, just a remote little place in the bushfires. And we had Holder and Papadons and Lassie, and we had these people coming up to us saying, I must be in heaven. And they've got Holder and Lassie too, It's like people know us. So we've perfected food. So now, because of the growth of our society and the various different occupations that people have, we have to become expert in our in the work that we have chosen to do for Krishna. So we see that there are accountants within the Krishna consciousness movement. We see that there are people that are working as IT experts. We see there are people that are artists, that are musicians, that are students. If we are really fixed in our duty to Krishna, if we really take that to mind, then we should do the very best we can in any service that we're doing. So that means you become the best student. That means you become the best architect. That means you become the best IT person. That means you become the best nurse, the best musician, the best artist. You strive with your greatest ability to do the best, not for your own self-aggrandizement, not for the glory that comes, but for Krishna. You are doing this for Krishna because He's given you that power to do the thing that you have to do. And we have to make a living. We have to do. If you are brahmachari, brahmacharini, then be the best brahmachari, brahmacharini. Don't be half-baked. Be the best. If you are a grihastha, then be the best grihastha. Strive for the best. Don't be an ease devotee. I'll take the easy way. We can just relax. Just like Aniruddha could actually say, oh no, the temple is going nicely, I'm not doing any more. No. His consciousness is, what can we do more? How can we do more? And that's what all the senior devotees, how can we do more? So we have to have that in mind. So in our grihastha ashram, we are the best. We follow the principles regularly. We get worship in our homes. We look after our wives and our husbands. Best. You know? And so on and so forth. In our occupation, in our teaching, we do the best we possibly can. And all this is done with compassion. All this is done with the thought that I'm serving the Lord and I want to encourage other people in serving the Lord as well. What happens is, if you're the best, you become recognized by other people. Oh, that's such and such. He's such a great IT expert. I can call on him to do anything. He's so intelligent on this point. Oh, isn't he a Hare Krishna? Yeah, he is. Does that mean, why is he? Oh, is that he's doing it for Krishna? Let me find out more about that. This person is a nurse. Wow, she's just the best nurse. Why is she so giving, so compassionate, so helpful, so knowledgeable? Because she is a devotee of Krishna. And in the future, that will be more and more and more will become recognized within the community for being expert in everything that we do because we are devotees of Krishna. We are lovers of God. And that would be the greatest preaching that you could possibly do. If you are a neighbour to somebody, you are the best neighbour to somebody. You don't see your neighbour as a demon. You start giving them some prasadam. You start encouraging them. You help them with the garden. You help them with this and that. If there's a senior person living near you, you help, you give, you do. Just be a good person. And then what happens is, oh, he's such a nice boy. She's such a nice person. They're Hare Krishnas, you know. And so the movement grows. And so the movement grows. Because that's attractive. We have to attract young people. What attracts young people? To see action happening. To see something dynamic, a force happening, that they can feel part of, that they can feel enthused about. Krishna consciousness is a movement. It's on the move. We're not stagnant at any point of time. We're constantly thinking how we can do more. And so this movement has to push on and encourage young people to join. And if they see, oh, this person is a musician, and if a young person sees, wow, he's such a good musician. And it doesn't have to be an Eastern instrument. It can be something, if that's your proclivity, you do it as a service to Krishna. And then other people see and recognize, wow, he's so good, he's a classic example. Just one small example. You have Bhakta George Harrison. People admire him and they think, boy, he's so good. Wasn't he a Hare Krishna? And so in the same way, this is not beyond us. Each individual can be a great personality and do something dynamic for Prabhupada because we're not doing it for ourselves, we are doing it for Krishna. Every time we're seeing that Krishna is the centre. In a marriage, Krishna is the centre. In our occupation, Krishna is the boss. We may have a boss, but he's not really the boss. The boss of him is Krishna. And so we're working for him. If the boss tells you, oh, you're doing such a good job, you say, yeah, no worries, I'm not working for you. You don't say that. So this is the move that the devotee develops. And the development of love for your fellow man is so important. And that was indicative of the life of Jesus Christ. He gave his whole life to just serving, just teaching, just helping people, healing people, anything. What can I do to help these people? You know? Some people said, you know, why would Jesus have to heal people and stuff? And he insisted, okay, because again of the ignorance of the masses of people that he was preaching to, he insisted, look, I'll heal you, But understand that you've been healed because of, you've got this infliction because of your sins. Now sin no more. So become God conscious. This was always his message when he healed people. So in the same way, we have to develop compassion and real tolerance for people. And be like the wind. Move through this material world without letting anything affect us, both negative and positive. You know, and we can see it so often in our situations in the material world. Everybody's happy when they get the $900 from Kevin. Yes, I can appreciate that, I can buy some things. But everybody's in turmoil when different things happen, when the negative things happen. Just like there's an earthquake in Italy, you know, straight away, oh God, how can this happen? Or there's bushfires, or there's a car accident, or there's beatings, or so on and so forth. That's no good, you know, they'll take the good but reject the bad. So the point of it is that we have to remain equipoised, and we have to show the world how to remain equipoised. A devotee doesn't get upset when things happen. A devotee is tolerant. A devotee doesn't fear, as it's pointed out here. A devotee of Lord Krishna should never be fearful or anxious. Never fearful or anxious. It's completely in control, like the wind. You just brush it off. Whatever calamity happens, okay, we may have a little setback, we may get a little illness, we may get this or that. But we say, okay, we push on, this is what Krishna wants, this is due for me, we'll carry on. Irrespective. We don't get too caught up when the praise comes. If you actually are developing yourself in your occupation and you get some accolades and some, you know, nice criticism and some, then the devotee doesn't become, oh, I'm so good, you know, this is really, yes, now they've recognized. No. It's like, well, where does this intelligence come from? Where does this ability come from? It all comes from Krishna within the heart. We're just simply using the gifts that Krishna has given us in his service. So this is the point. So we have to do the very best we can in the service to Krishna. We have to be compassionate with everyone that we meet. Now there's one final thing that I wanted to read out from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And this is a really interesting... Bhaktivinoda Thakur is an amazing personality, and he had this real interfaith understanding, this real compassion for other spiritual groups. And this was reprinted from a journal, and the heading of it was "To Love God." It's not that long, so I'll just read it out to you. It was Jesus Christ who first said, "Love God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and love man as thy brother." This is an absolute truth indeed, but different men put different interpretations on this noble expression. The expression of all great men are nice, but somewhat mysterious. When understood, they bring the truth nearest to the heart, otherwise they remain mere letters that kill. The reason of the mystery is that men advance in their approach to the deity, to God, are in the habit of receiving revelations which are but the mysteries to those who are behind them. So what happens is that we become intuitively understanding that Krishna is working through us. The stages of progress are very much the same as the circles of spiritualism, which, though not true themselves, explain a great deal about the gradual development of the soul. Metaphysics apart, we decide that the human soul rises higher and higher and can understand things of which we have no idea at present. The subject to this important rule, Christ Jesus of Nazareth received and uttered words quoted above, "Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." The reader who are little above the scale of ordinary men, that means they've got some idea of bhakti, these expressions of Jesus teach the man should love God with all the heart, meaning the affection of the heart perceivable in all children as opposed to hate, with all his mind, meaning the intellect which knows as opposed to ignorance of good things, with all his soul, meaning that the principle of human constitution which worships the Almighty and feels its own immortality, and with all his strength, meaning all active work. To the inspired, however, more things and better, more sublime meanings appear beneath these holy words of the inspired Jesus. He teaches man to love God and not to know in fear or hate or think of God. He tells us that man is his absolute state, man in his absolute state is not the intellect or the body, but the pure self. The essence of the soul is wisdom, and the action is to love absolute. The absolute condition of a man is his absolute relationship to God in pure love. Love then alone is the religion of the soul and the consequence of the whole man. The pupil asks, "What have I to do with the heart? My heart loves to see a sun smile, to eat sweet dishes, and to dance." And Jesus profoundly replied, "Yes, you must love God with all your heart. Your heart now runs to things other than God, but you must, as you train a bad horse, make your feelings run to loving God. This is one of the four principles of worship, or what they call in Vaishnava literature, Santaras." Then the pupil asked, "My Lord, the intellect tells me elsewhere from God that this, it wants to take me to positivism. Please instruct me what to do." "Yes," replied Jesus, "you must love God with all your mind. That is, when you perceive, conceive, remember, imagine and reason, you must not allow yourself to be a dry thinker, but must love. Love alone can soften the dryness of the intellect. You must develop the intellect on all good and holy things by means of love of truth, spiritual beauty and harmony. This is the second phase of a Vaishnava development which passes by the name of Dasharas." The pupil then inquired whether development of affection and the intellect is quite enough for him. Then says to the Lord, "You must love God with thy soul also, that is, you must perceive yourself in spiritual communion with God and receive holy revelations in your sublimest hours of worship." So you should hear God within your heart, that, you know, what occupation you're doing, is this really what I want to do? This is called Sakyaras of the Vaishnavas, the soul approaching God in a holy and fearless service. The disciple apprehends that he will be lost in such a position and will be unable to act. Then the Saviour tells him these words, "You must love God with all thy strength or all will. You are wrong in concluding that you will lose your active existence. You will get it more and more. Work for God. Work to God. Proceed for no interest view, but for the holy free will, which is alone the strength of man, and identify with pure love. It is it will fully engross your attention." This is a description of bhakti in general. Then Jesus proceeded to tell us, "You must love man as thy brother, for this is inferred in the fourth phase of love, which is a feeling that all men are brothers and God is our common father. This is Vatsalya Rasa in the first stage of development." So this is Bhakti Vinod Thakur. It is so important that we develop our love for our fellow man and understand the love within our heart and our duty to serve and love the Supreme Lord. Are there any comments or questions at all? Yes, Prabhu. Did you everybody hear that? Go in peace, not in pieces. Any other comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu.
Thank you for one question that I'd like to ask is when Lord Jesus said that my Father's food is in heaven, why was the word heaven used? How do we then, when we tell people that the heaven is within the material world, and on the other hand, Lord Jesus was also speaking the love of Godhead, then why was, how to take the word heaven? Does it mean different when we quote it and when Lord Jesus quote it?
It's actually, you know, in a sense, it's the same. It's what Lord Jesus is referring to, I presume, and again, we can't really categorically say, well, this is what Jesus meant. But we can understand that his concept of heaven was that situation being with God always. So, unlike the heavenly realm, what he means was to be with God always. The Christians see heaven as like a place where, well, in a sense, all anxieties are gone, but they have a different understanding as to, they have no knowledge of their relationship with God and their into participation with God, you know, in the spiritual world. So it's difficult, but if you just teach them that, you know, it is beyond even heaven what Jesus is talking about, because he's 10% of pure devotee of God, and he just wants to be with God. The concept that the Christians have of God is so limited, it's so very, very minute, that like Krishna consciousness can fill that vacuum, that lack of knowledge, so perfectly, you know, because they have still a concept of God as far as being an older man sitting on a throne judging this one, that one, so on and so forth. They still do have that concept. But in the same token, they also understand that God is a loving person. So what instead they do is that instead of seeing God as a loving person, they saw the love that Jesus had, and so they turned Jesus into God. And so they see the compassion that Jesus had, you know. And but when they're thinking of God, God is more like the father figure who chastises and throws people in the lake. That's not the case. We understand that. So with gentleness and with compassion, you have to preach to these people and understand the real teachings of Jesus was that he was a Satyavesha avatar, a very special person that came to this planet to actually uplift people to loving God. You know, Jesus was a complete lover of God. He saw God as his holy father, Abba. He used to pray to God as Abba, A-B-B-A, in the Aramaic, that means father, but more than father. It's like, you know how you have your son and your son calls you daddy? He doesn't call you father, he calls you daddy. So Christ's relationship with God was so intimate that he called him Abba, so daddy, you know. Can you feel that loving relationship that he had? That's how he prayed, Abba, you know. And at the time of his death, he was, you know, so overwhelmed with both love of God and compassion for his fallen condition, for the fallen conditioned souls that were putting him through this turmoil. He was completely unaffected. He just said, forgive them, Father, forgive them, Abba, because they don't know what they're doing. They're just foolish, ignorant people. It's okay. You know? And so with, you know, Haridas Thakur, we see it in so many different ways. Haridas Thakur, same thing, pure devotee of the Lord, being beaten in so many marketplaces, you know, and turns around and, oh, you want me to die? Okay, you know, but the pure devotee is not affected by the material pains that are afflicted like we are. When we're conditioned, when we're completely engrossed in this material world, then we feel the pain. But if you're removed from that material condition, you no longer feel the pain and suffering. You are equipoised. You are like the wind. That's like I read recently where Prabhupada at one stage stood on a nail, you know, and the devotee saw that. And he didn't flinch. Not a thing. Just took the nail out, kept on going. So this is equipoise, both pleasure and pain. So this is what we have to strive for. So in every way in our life we have to develop perfection. In our occupation, in our sadhana, in our relationship, perfection. And Prabhupada is the example in every single step of the way. How compassionate he was, how expert he was, how determined he was, that's what we draw our strength from. You know, it's the divine grace of Prabhupada. And yes, Prabhu?
Sorry, just one more question. When Jesus Christ said that, I know thee thy name, which name of the Lord was he asking Christians?
The original prayer actually came from Jesus' guru. Jesus had a guru who was a rabbi. Jesus never professed to be anything else but a Jewish rabbi. He never professed himself to be a Christian or anything. He was a preacher in the Jewish tradition, a Nazarene. And his spiritual teacher actually came up with that prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is a Jewish prayer. And then at the Sermon of the Mount, he repeated the words of his guru. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The holy name of God within the Jewish tradition is Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh or Elohim. These are holy names of God. And Prabhupada recognizes that these are also holy names of God. Prabhupada said that a Muslim can become God conscious by praising the holy name of Allah. That the Christian can become God conscious by praising the name of Christ, Christos. and a Jew can become Krishna conscious by praising the holy name of Yahweh or Adonai. But Jesus had such an intimate dealing with God, he was on such a level as his holy son, that he actually called him Daddy. Not the formal Yahweh or Vishnu, but just Daddy. That's how intimate Christ was with God. So when they say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that holy name in the Jewish tradition was Yahweh. We can take it that the holy name is Krishna, or any of the millions of names of God. Each has the same potency, but Krishna is so sublime because of that very intimate relationship, that very, very intimate rasa. You get closer and closer to God, the more intimate, the more loving it becomes, the more nectarian it becomes. Does that make sense? Any other comments or questions? Yes, for
the
Lord.
That
book, Hidden Glory, that Jesus was the incarnation invaded. Yeah.
And what was he saying?
The Prabhupada actually says that when he read the Aquarian Gospel, and I just read that recently also, he actually went to India as well in the hidden years of Jesus. And his name apparently throughout India was Isha, apparently. And apparently he, and Prabhupada actually said this, and it's in a letter where Prabhupada said that he worshipped Lord Jagannath and Jagannath Puri. In the Rathiyatra.
Yeah, it's really profound because my uncle Vishnu has a my parents, the prayer
that they used to say in Arabic was Yasur, which is very similar to that. Yeah, yeah. Isha. Yasur. Yasur,
it's so very, very similar.
Oh. When you study it, and I mean, Ridhananda Maharaj is doing courses in religiosity in Indian religion and in Florida University, and he gives a breakdown of how the different languages have interpreted the name of God in different ways. It's fascinating. How it's all, and again,
and
what David Maritaswamy has done.
The prayer my parents used to recite when I was a little girl was about the many millions of universes.
Yeah.
And the prayer that they used to say was a prayer about how Jesus is so great, that there are many millions of moons, and he's the best artist, and it's very similar to, Vedic prayer.
Mm. Absolutely. It's been manipulated. Yeah. Yeah. And again, it's a question of control. It's not genuine love. You know, at the Council of Nicaea, they changed so many things to adapt and change. I mean, it's a known fact that the early Christians were vegetarians. The early Christians believed in reincarnation. And that they were killed. They were martyred because it didn't fall in line with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, who decided this is what we're all going to believe. Because with this philosophy we can control people. Instead of that genuine love for God and genuine inspiration of serving and loving God, it was more of a control factor. We'll utilise this religion to control people, and that is wrong. Spirituality is a natural birthright for every living entity, you know? And it is our duty to present that to people, that you have an opportunity to love God in whatever belief you want. God is within you, and he's waiting for you to come and love him. Yes, Guru?
There is a question of eating meat and wine that we eat in the present era come from. Christ has said, have compassion.
Yeah.
Even in the Christmas celebration, they have
still eaten. Well, Christ himself was a Nazarene. And the Nazarene, that tradition, they were vegetarian. Again, it's historically proven that Nazarenes did not eat meat for the compassionate reason. That again was changed. And there are many groups within Christianity that are vegetarian. But when you present a case for vegetarianism to many sincere Christian people, they actually understand, yeah, okay, I should be. You know, St. Francis of Assisi, who they say was like the second coming of Jesus, a great saintly personality, he was a vegetarian. He saw the animals, and Prabhupada actually said he was probably Paramatma realized. So if you are a true compassionate person, it's only a matter of time before you start to see, hang on a sec, these are sentient living entities as well, how can I kill them? And so you have to take up this point of compassion and loving, and you can't kill. And this is Prabhupada made that emphatically clear. His only dispute with Christianity was that they weren't following the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. Not thou shalt not kill humans, he said thou shalt not kill. And throughout the Bible it's there, throughout the Quran it's there, throughout the Torah it's there. You don't need to kill animals. But lusty desires, material desires, have twisted and turned things so people adapted and think, it's okay, I can be religious and have sinful life as well. And that's what we're here for, as a Christian consciousness movement, to enlighten people. In our work, if you're doing some work and you're a good person and you're doing your job really well and you have a vegetarian diet, you reckon you haven't got an influence on people? You've got such a huge influence on people. Amazing influence. People are astounded. You need to say you don't eat meat at all? No, we don't eat meat. Why don't you eat meat? Because it's killing an innocent living creature for my survival. I don't need to. And they are also in the process of evolution, of growing closer to God. And when a person hears true knowledge, as it was pointed out in this purport, by knowledge, by awakening, you're finished with your simple activity. Like us. And this is this point of this demon and devotees again, when we have, we're the devotees, they're the demons. There, but for the grace of God, go I. All of us, practically all of us, maybe not some of the Indian devotees who've lived a pure life most of their lives, but the Western devotees certainly, we had some pretty horrible lives where we came from. Personally, I was, a meat eater, I worked in a slaughter yard, I killed animals for an occupation, part-time job when I was going to university studies and so on and so forth. But by the grace of the devotees, by the knowledge that the devotees imparted to me, the light came on. And I thought, my God, I'm so grateful. And the furthest thing from a person's mind now would be to eat meat. It would be like, and that's by the grace of the devotees. The devotees can disseminate grace. They have the duty to disseminate grace, to give knowledge, and they give it compassionately. Everyone has a prospective devotee. Everyone. Everyone you come in contact with may be a devotee. You just have to be a perfect, good example in every way, shape and form. Is that right, Dan? One more, Mahatma Jean.
As much as really getting what you're saying, then we have to be completely, we should act like we.
Yep.
Doesn't matter where we are, we have to keep on preaching.
Yep.
And remembering the mind.
Every situation. Whether it's a blissful situation that you're preaching in a church, or you're in the back alleys of Bombay or Delhi and you have to preach there, or anywhere. Anywhere and everywhere. Devotee, whether it's heaven or hell, couldn't care less. Just keep on preaching. And really, that's the higher taste. It's not the samosas in the hole, though. The higher taste is watching the lights go on in the person that you're talking to. And with compassion, if all of a sudden the person realises, just a quick example. We were here at Gopalima some time ago, and this man comes up to me and he says, excuse me, I just want to tell you that something that you were teaching 20 years ago really made a difference to me, and ever since then I've been a vegetarian for that period of time, and it's changed my life. I just want to thank you. Those little things that you just think, God, I've got to keep on going, That's nectar. That's the higher taste. The higher taste is preaching. And you can do anything. You can go anywhere, you can do anything, you're not fearful of anything. Devotees can do anything. Go anywhere. Yes, Kubi.
Something related to Guru Nanak, and Guru Nanak Maharaj, who said,
Yeah, that's right.
Just
who you are. Your personal individual, your uniqueness. We're not all the same. We're not all brahmacharis, we're not all brahmacharinis, we're not all temple presidents, we're not all this, we're not all that. We're all uniquely individual. And each person has a unique service and occupation in God consciousness in this lifetime. And in many lifetimes to come to that. But who cares? Do we really care? If we're surrounded by beautiful devotees like this, if we've got the opportunity to serve Krishna, who cares where the heck we are? It's just blissful. It's the higher taste. So anyway. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai!